Good morning, church. Good to see you all here this morning, and welcome also online. Thank you for joining us. And if you're online, you're missing the big shindig here today, okay? We got a barbecue, hang out for the kids, all that. Next week, come on down. All right, just a little encouragement there. If you're home in your jammies and just kind of chilling, we're much better in person. Okay, all right. Yeah, I'm going to put a plug in for Good Food, Good Company, only because I got in one of those about 25 years ago. And I remember kind of signing up for it, going, okay, this could be awkward, this could be whatever, but we'll do it. My wife wanted to do it more than I wanted to do it. And I'll tell you what, as a result, I've made lifelong friends. Those of you who have been at the church, you remember Pastor Dan? I met him in a Good Food, Good Company thing, and that turned into a 20-year stint in call to ministry, and it was just the people. I can remember the families that were in that to this very day, and it was 25 years ago. So I encourage you to jump in, check it out. It's very organic. You make your own schedule. You figure out, we're going to include the kids, not include the kids. Where is it going to be? Who's going to host the next one? What do we bring? All that kind of stuff. So just sign up. I guarantee you it's a good way to connect this summer. Even if you have a billion friends, have a billion one. You know, it works out. I think I've shared this before, but if not, it's the first time. About 3 years ago, I decided I wanted to take up fly fishing. And I knew a guy who, I don't know if he was an expert, but he was really good. He'd been fly fishing for 50 years. And so he was in his like mid-70s. And I asked him, would you help me? Would you show me how to do fly fishing? It just seemed cool, you know, rather than just... You know, it's like you got a rhythm, there's an art form to it. It's catch and release, flies, all, you know, this, it's a thing. It's a thing. So he said he would. And so, I got my fly rod and got my fly reel, and we went over to his house, and it's all about casting, right? It's all about learning how to cast and practicing. So we practice on his lawn, you know, 10 and 2, and you know, this whole thing. And don't go too far back because then it'll whip and then it'll get you. Don't go too far forward because then, you know. So, and he could just like, phong, he'd throw it from here to the back of the auditorium, no problem. And I'm like, whap, you know. So you kind of had to learn. And, but I was starting to sense that it was getting a little interesting. He's kind of demanding, and which is fine. In his correction of my thing, it started to get a little snippety. And then we go on our maiden voyage to go fly fishing. No more of the front lawn. We're going to go to actual river and do this thing. Oh my gosh. I haven't been treated like that since I've been in junior high. I mean, what are you doing? I showed you. What are you thinking? Here, give it to me. Like this, you know, and then, okay, and then whap, oh my goodness, you know, just demeaning, knocking me down. And it got to the point, he goes, what are you thinking? And I said, I'm thinking it's my first time ever, and you need to back off a little bit. That's what I'm thinking. Anyway, it kind of went south from there, and... I've never seen him again, let alone fish with him again. All that to say, the correction he was providing was valuable and accurate. He's like an expert. But how he did it was not valuable. How he did it was like, I'm not down with this. And it started making me think about everything in life in terms of that. Because, right, even the Christian life. Let's talk about the Christian life here for a second. You and I are called to change, right? We're called to become more like Jesus. We're called to correct things in our life. And we're called, and so we do that a couple ways. We listen to God's word. We self-correct. But the Bible also talks about how we need each other to do that. In fact, we read... in the book of Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Well, how do we take care? What do we do? Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we're called to support each other and admonish one another and correct each other. So there's a self-correction piece, there's a I'm here for you kind of piece, and to accomplish spiritual change, basically, is what's needed. Okay, that's not the issue, usually. The issue is how we do it. And if we do it like my fly fishing mentor, it's never going to work. But if we do it in a way that God wants us to do it, it will work, and that's how we become a beautiful church. That's how we become beautiful in God's eyes and grow and have spiritual change in our life. So I want to talk about the how a little bit. I've entitled this morning's message, Corrective Measures, How to Create a Place for Spiritual Change. How to create an environment in which we're helping each other in this thing we call Christianity and walk with Jesus. We're looking at 1 Timothy 5, just two verses here this morning, 1 and 2. Now, it's appropriate because this is exactly where we find ourselves in this study through 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul has written a letter to Timothy about how to pastor this church in Ephesus. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of corrections that need to take place. And in the first few chapters, we see he highlights what needs to change, what needs to be adhered to. Talked about guiding principles, and here's some things that the church needs to follow. Talked about qualifications for elders and deacons, and even last couple weeks, Timothy's job description. Okay, now it's time to not talk about this anymore, but actually step in and do it. The corrective things I've talked to you about that needs to happen in this damaged church at Ephesus now needs to take place. You need to move forward now and correct people. You need to correct false teachers. You need to correct the division. You need to step in and do this. And so this is where he gives him the how in two simple verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. There's the secret sauce, right there. There's the key to success. And there's how we create an environment of spiritual change versus conflict. I'm gonna look at it, it's packed. We could keep going, I usually do, but this has kinda got some nuggets here that I just wanted to camp on briefly. But if you notice, Paul covers every type of congregant, young, old, male, female. And he says to Timothy, who's going to be talking to these people in different levels, in different ways, and about different things, he starts out and says, do not rebuke. Now, that word literally means strike out, be harsh, basically. So don't just jump in and start ordering people around. Okay, don't do that. It's not gonna work. You're gonna have more problems than you started with. But he just doesn't say what not to do, he says what to do. He says, but encourage them. Now that word encourage literally means come alongside. So don't just order people around, but come alongside them. What does that imply? That implies helping them. That implies correcting them, but in a way that isn't just correction, but is actual caring about the person. So he's saying, this has got to be your mindset. Depending on if you're talking to old people, young people, male or female, you got to go into this thing with you're coming alongside, you're helping. You're not just correcting and pointing fingers and being harsh. I put it this way, how to create a place for spiritual change. Number one, treat one another with value. He's basically saying, value the people that you're talking to. Even though they're messing up, even though they're screwing up, even though they're causing a lot of problems, they still have dignity, value, and worth Because they're created in the image of God. They're human beings. They're not pawns in the puzzle. And this is usually the place where the biggest struggle is, right? At the end of the day, my fly fishing mentor, I felt devalued. I didn't feel he cared at all about me. He was just frustrated I wasn't doing what he wanted me to do. He didn't check in with me. How's it going? It was just, I was a pawn in whatever puzzle he had going on in his mind. It wasn't working. And so he got hot. He got hostile. This is all about, and we say this and we throw it out, and it sounds so easy, but it's so hard, truth in love. Truth in love. Notice Paul didn't tell Timothy, hey, when it comes to the older guys, those guys are scary, run for the hills. No, he said, stay there, but encourage them. Call them alongside of them. I'll get more into the specifics of that. But Paul told this same church before he wrote this letter to Timothy, in the letter to the Ephesians that he penned, he said this truth. Speak the truth, in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. For from him the whole body, he's talking about the church now, metaphorically, the whole body joined together, held together by every joint which is equipped. That's me and you. When each part is working properly, that's me and you. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Not just behavior, but the love piece. And we know love is patient, love is kind, all those kind of things. And I think sometimes our risk is you're one of them. And if you're one of them, I want to have nothing to do with you. Yet one of them still is created in the image of God. Maybe not acting like it, but they are, which means they have dignity, value, and worth in God's eyes. That's the gospel. For God so loved everybody, even the people that are weird and that need correcting, he loves them. Why? Because of their dignity, value, and worth. Doesn't mean you approve of the behavior. Doesn't mean you accept the issues. So this has to do with our perspective, especially when it comes to having to bring up an issue with somebody and correcting them. Ephesians 2. For it's by grace you're saved through faith. God has shown, the gospel by definition highlights our dignity, value, and worth in God's eyes. And who are we to not have that same view, but to demean them, reduce them, demand of them, So this is super important. So how do you do that? Well, it's a few ways. I think the initial way is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as. So how would you want to be treated? What kind of lesson would you like in fly fishing? Would you want someone to order you around? Or would you want someone to care for you? Would you want someone to be nice or mean? Would you want somebody to be patient or impatient? Would you want somebody to have compassion, ask questions, or just categorize, judge, and write off? Usually if we do that kind of inventory, then there becomes a value that kicks in place. How would I want to be treated? So I would suggest that. Now, some of us are very different in our approach. Some of us are hinters. You know, you're trying to make somebody change or correct an issue or whatever, we kind of hint. Others are more direct, right? Like, and some of us prefer styles. Just be direct, quit beating around the bush. Or the other's like, quit being so harsh. Back off, cowboy. Now, how do we get past that? Well, I keep pointing here like he's here, but my mentor is here. How might he have changed his style a little bit? Because for him, he thought his approach was great. That's how he does it. He could have checked in. How's it going? How are you feeling right now? Are you frustrated? Am I coming off too? Right? Those kind of adjust the styles. Because why? Because I value you. So there's different ways, asking more questions, getting more insight versus demanding. But the key is the value piece. Seeing this person, even though they're messed up, even though it's a struggle, even though it's super frustrating, they're important to God, so they should be important to me. That creates a safe place for change, because when people feel valued, they will listen to your correction. Conversely, they feel devalued, it won't get anywhere. Back to our verse. I want to read it again. Focus on a different spot, side of it. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So now Paul helps Timothy how to picture everyone in the church. Old men aren't just old men. See them as fathers. So what would that imply? Respect, a little honor, not talking down to them, recognizing their life, their experience, however you want to describe it. Younger men, what would that imply? Brothers, he says. Now, you can have a best friend forever, or you can have a brother or sister. What's the difference? Family. And this is what he's highlighting. Because when he talks about, look at the older women, you're not just talking to older women, you're talking to your mom. What is that? It means be a little gentle. Recognize that she's got a lot of emotion and she's got a lot of history. So how about a little more care? And then he talks about younger women's sisters. How would you typically handle your sister? Implication, a younger sister. Probably be more protective. But either way, he's saying, don't just see the people in the church as people in the church. See them as your family members. And what is implied with family? Commitment. Your family is always your family. No matter how weird it gets. No matter how struggling it gets. They're still your family. They'll still be there at Christmas. No matter how much you don't want them there, they're still there. And this is the perspective he's to have as a church. So how to create a place for spiritual change. Number one, treat one another with value. Number two, stay committed to one another. We're more than church attenders. We're more than congregants. We're more than, we should probably change this. Say hi to a neighbor sitting next to you. Say hi to your brother and your sister sitting next to you. Wow, that's a whole different thing. It's a whole different perspective, and it would impact how I even treat them. We're a spiritual family. In healthy families, I don't care how good it is, we'll have problems. But what makes them healthy is they stay in the game. They stay committed. They work it out. Now, you can have broken families. And what's the difference? Commitment. Somebody bails. Somebody won't try anymore. And as a result, is devalued. Others. Matthew 12, 46, while he, we're talking about Jesus, was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Look at his reply to the man who told him. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother or my brother and sister and mother. We've talked about this before. This commitment piece. Now, just last week, Susan and I celebrated our 43rd wedding anniversary. Susan always likes to add on, and we dated for 3 years. So 46 years. And it's interesting because those of you that are married, we've all stood at the altar together and made that commitment, till death do us part. Yet when you hear 43 years, you're going, whoa. Why is that? Commitment. That's all it is. I would argue it's not chemistry. It's just commitment. And like anybody that's been married for decades, you've thought about bailing on that commitment because it can be challenging. But the key is not. So that's our marriages. He's saying that's how you need to picture the church. So now you're really married. And that's how the church needs to picture itself. You don't just change families. Yet we change spiritual families the drop of a hat. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So that was even going on in the early church. But let us encourage, oh, there it is again, encourage, that same word. Encourage one another, come alongside one another. And all the more as you see the day, that's talking about the return of Christ approaching. If I asked you, and I've asked a couple of you, how many arguments have you had with your spouse in the last year? My guess is you won't be able to remember. Now, if I said when was the last argument, it could be on the way to church, and that's usually when it does happen for some reason. Spiritual warfare, I'm not sure exactly. Why can't you remember? Because you worked through it. And you moved on. Yet if I asked you how many arguments you had with your best friend this last year, you'd probably remember. Because in many ways, you haven't worked through it and it's frozen in time. Basically, Paul's saying break that cycle. You need to be able to work through conflict and arguments as a family does. Move through it, stay committed to it, and move on. So, I was convicted. You heard what I said at the beginning. I bailed on this guy. Shouldn't have done it. I'm not going to do it. I'm like, I need to stay committed to this relationship. So, next time, I'm driving by his house to see how he's doing. So hold me accountable. Did you ever talk to that fly fishing guy Because here in one time, and oh, stay committed. And I had a bad experience, I'm out. Who is it for you? You know who it is. What does commitment look like? Now, I'm not talking about completely dysfunctional, blown out, crazy stuff. Okay, there's exceptions to all of this in terms of levels and depth and pain and hurt and warn a person once, warn them twice, after that have nothing to do with them. So there's times to break those commitments. I'm just talking about in general right now as it relates to that, especially as it relates to having to correct somebody. Because sometimes you'll bring up something and they won't respond the way you want them to. And so there's going to be a commitment piece, not avoid them at church. Sit on the other side of the auditorium. There they are over by the donuts. I'm moving over here. I'll watch online. Who do you need to circle back with and hang in there with, I guess, is the application. Okay, back to our verse. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Now that's interesting. In all purity. That's kind of added. It could be encompassing in being talking about purity in terms of how to treat all these people, or it could be the younger women in all purity, which would imply kind of a sexual purity thing. In other words, Timothy, you're going to go around and you're going to correct these younger women, single women, protect yourself sexually speaking, don't be in a situation where you could be compromised. It could have that. But I think it also has this idea of younger women, or in this situation for sure, are more vulnerable. Their voice isn't as, they don't have a voice. The patriarchs do, the matriarchs to some level, the younger men do, but the younger women, they could be taken advantage of. Implication, Timothy, make sure you don't dominate these younger women and just order them around, because culture kind of allows you to do that. So keep that in check. I put it this way: how to create a place for spiritual change. Number three, always double check your motive. Always ask and answer the question, why are you correcting somebody? Why are you bringing this up? Because sometimes it can be more about hurting the person than helping the person. Getting in your dig versus really trying to value and promote change. And it can be more about you being in charge than bringing others along. It's a temptation for leadership, for sure. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, to elders, the text says, shepherd the flock of God who is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Here's the key. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I think most of you know I love ice hockey. It's kind of was our sport of choice at home because my boys all played it, and it's a cool sport. And they have some interesting rules that, you know, you can fight in this sport. And one of the favorite rules I like is when you commit a penalty, or however you want to call it in other sports, a foul or whatever, you actually lose a player. It's called a power play. So it's 5-on-5, and if somebody commits a penalty, boom, you guys go in the penalty box. So he's got to sit there like a child in the penalty box, away from everybody, for a couple minutes, and then so it's 5-on-4. See, other sports, they move the ball further along if there's a penalty, or you get an extra free throw or whatever. Here they actually lopside the game, which is kind of cool. It's called a power play. So obviously, one team has an advantage. It's 5-on-4, and you want to use that advantage that extra power to score. Because if you score, then you will win. Duh, basic. That is not Christianity. You don't want to exercise power plays, and it's not about winning. It's not about you being right and them wrong. It's not by you being a good argumenter and they're, it's not like you winning the conversation and them losing. Winning is actually empowering the other team. But the problem is our culture has a totally different mindset, and we live in culture. We don't live in the church. And so it's easy to bring those things in. And the only way you can tell if it's about winning for you is to check your motive. Because often the actions are always the same. But the only difference is why. Why do you want to talk to this person? Oh, I want to talk to this person. Oh, they need a talking to. I can't wait to talk. That's not a good sign. Implication is you think you're going to win, and you're going to lose. You lose the relationship, you lose the connection, and you'll create a stain in what could be a beautiful church. So motives. Motives are super important. How do I keep my motives in check? Well, it's one of your daily devotions, but I'll read it because Jesus talked about it. It says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Speck meaning sinful behavior, activity that's not godly. But do not notice the log that is in your own eye. So a little speck sitting there, kind of irritating. And then you got the other picture, a log, okay? It's almost humorous. Or how can you say to your brother, let me check the speck out of your eye, or let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's this log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So this is all about self-reflection. This is all about checking your motives before you help somebody, to make sure you're in a good place, to make sure you've looked at your heart and you say, wow, I can do the very things I'm bringing up to them. I'm vulnerable in this area as well. I can relate in this well. Because in that, what that does is lower the win factor and creates humility and creates compassion. And once again, if you're the person listening to somebody who values you, who has compassion for you, and is humble, I'm all ears. Thank you for helping me. Versus thank you for criticizing me. Who does that? So this whole piece is very important, and style plays into it, yet we're called to it. I think literally this focus, because it's a tricky process. It's a tricky process, and I think all of us have a place to grow in this process. First and foremost, don't run. Don't avoid. Second, how do you step into it? And that's where we're getting the help, right? Valuing others, stay committed, check your motives. And then engaging in doing it. Is it going to be perfect? Nope. Did Timothy have some struggles after this pep talk? Yep. Like I said, 2 Timothy, he was in tears. But ultimately, he made a difference. If he bailed, it would have never made a difference. A beautiful church is a church that can resolve conflict. It takes work, takes practice, takes guts. But God will bless. And I think this is the biggest thing, is if we avoid it, we become little islands, we're not unified. Then we become consumers, and church becomes what I get versus what I can give. And then I bounce around churches like I go to different restaurants. And I wonder why after 5 years I'm stagnant with the Lord, haven't grown in my faith, I'm dormant. It's because I haven't stepped into some of this stuff. That's why it's important to connect together in Christ. That's why we have even these connect events, the hoedowns and those kind of things. And so we'll build relationships. We'll learn to interact with one another. and hopefully encourage one another as the day approaches. Lord, I pray for that in our midst. So easy to talk about, so easy to nod through, and yet can be so challenging because of who we are and maybe the habits that we've taken on over the years. Maybe our communication style doesn't line up with yours, Lord. We just need even correction on that. Maybe we're avoiders. Maybe we don't know how to handle emotions, so we go to anger. A lot of different dynamics here. And yet your word is true. And you tell us how to picture one another as a family member. You tell us we need to value each other, not demand, not be angry, not be mean, not just demean, but to come alongside. And Lord, you highlight that we can't trust ourselves. We need to really do some self-reflecting. Otherwise, we step into hypocrisy. Give us some victories this week, Lord, I pray. Every one of us has a struggling relationship somewhere. And I pray that in that, we would step into your truth, especially as it relates to Pacific Coast Church, the body of Christ, the spiritual family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.